very next day after I accepted by faith Christ as my Savior under that old oak tree, that I was on my bed and concerned as to whether or not it was real. And was it going to stick? And even as a young boy, I remember struggling with what I now know by good doctrine was the problem of remaining sin. And after the emotion that often accompanies a commitment to Christ, there comes in the harsh realities of realizing that while a new life has been brought by God's grace, there's still much of the old to reckon with. And so what I set about to do about once a week for all that next year was to accept again the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. And then after a while to accept again the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. I wanted to be sure. And I remember what it was like for even a young boy to struggle with a sense of insecurity as to whether it was real and whether it was a faith that would carry me all the way to eternity. I share that word of personal testimony out of my past to introduce a new study that we begin today and for a number of weeks to come. But I'd like you to take your Bibles now and turn with me back in the New Testament to the first letter of John, not the Gospel of John, but 1 John and chapter 5. If you're using a Bible provided for you there in the pew, you'll find our text on page 1210 of the New Testament. 1 John chapter 5. And I'd like to read for us this morning, beginning at verse 10 through verse 13. 1 John chapter 5, you follow along. I'm reading at the moment from the New International Version. From time to time, you'll see me using different translations up here. I often use the New American Standard. Many of you have caught on to that. I have reasons for when I use it, and sometimes the NIV. Sometimes I go back to my beloved King James Version. And this morning, we're going to read these verses, 1 John 5, 10 through 13, from the New International Version. You follow along in whatever good translation in English you've brought this morning. Verse 10. Anyone who believes in the Son of God has this testimony in his heart. Anyone who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony God has given about his Son. And this is the testimony: God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Oh, Father, the entrance of your words bring light and life. Quicken us now by your eternal truth. Transform our lives by the renewing of our minds with your precious word. We ask for the greater glory of Him who is the very Word of God incarnate, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. A little more than 140 years ago, 143 to be exact, the great steamship Austria caught fire and sank in the Atlantic, claiming the lives of 400 people. One survivor told how he and five Christian friends stood before the fire behind them and the water before them. They agreed that at the end they would leap from the sinking ship together. When the time arrived, they joined hands, looked at each other, and just before jumping into the cold black waters of the Atlantic, expressed their confidence that in just a few moments they would all meet at the feet of Jesus. God used the testimony of that one survivor to move many in that day to give some sober thought as to whether they would have had such confidence in the hour of their death. I declare to you on the basis of the authority of God's Word, Jesus may come today. Glad day it would be. But should the Lord tarry another 100 years, and when you think about the reality that each of us is going to die if He doesn't come, there isn't anything more important that I can think of than knowing whether you are going to heaven or not. Most people think they are going to heaven. Researcher George Barna, in his book, What Americans Believe, says that 99% of Americans believe they are heaven-bound, even though that mass of people give widely differing reasons for the confidence they express. If 99% of people believe that they will inherit eternal life, the Bible disagrees. One could argue that in Jesus' opinion, there is a broad road that leads to destruction, and He says, and there will be many, many who enter through it. But the narrow road with a small gate, He says, is the way that leads to life, and only a few find it. The contrast between many perishing and only a few inheriting eternal life ought to make every person want to examine or even re-examine the basis for their claims to eternal life. If Jesus should return this afternoon, He predicted long ago that many might hear these chilling words. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy? That's like saying, were we not preachers in your name? In your name, did we not drive out demons and perform even many signs and wonders, miracle workers? Jesus says, I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Depart from me, you evil doers. There comes a day of reckoning when many who were assured will discover that their confidence, after all, was a false assurance. You are aware, I trust, that the Bible has as much to say about various kinds of false assurance as it does about true assurance. Beloved, the doctrine of assurance of salvation has been the subject of both confusion and controversy down through the years of Christian history. In fact, it goes all the way back to New Testament times, and as a result, thankfully, the Scriptures are not silent on the subject. In the name of Christendom, broadly defined, the question, can I really be sure I am going to heaven, runs the gamut of extreme differences of opinion. Can I really be sure I am going to heaven? On one side of the spectrum, some have not only said yes, but have gone even a step further and taught that you must be sure or else you do not really have faith in Christ. To the other extreme, some not only say an emphatic no, you can't be sure, but have also earnestly contended that any form of assurance of salvation was a dangerous delusion of the devil. And there are hundreds of other answers given in between, all of them running the gamut of ifs and buts and maybes. Now, your pastor's burden for this flock is this. Is the Bible sufficient to give us the right answer? Is there a doctrine of assurance of salvation plainly taught in the Scriptures? And for the glory of God, and for your joy and your peace, I'm asking you to join me over the next 7 weeks, Lord willing, in considering one of the most misunderstood doctrines of our generation. The benefits that flow from a right understanding of Scripture on this issue are many, and my prayer is that you will come to possess for yourselves what that dear blind lady Fanny Crosby rejoiced in when she wrote these words. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. This is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Why? Fanny says, because I have a blessed assurance. Our journey in the weeks to come will take us to many portions of Scripture, and we will not shy away, by the way, from some of those troubling passages that seem to suggest that one can lose their salvation. You will be asked by the searchlight of Scripture to examine your own heart, to settle once and for all that the confidence that some of you have is indeed true assurance. There may be some of you here this morning who have sincere doubts. And I don't know of a better way to dispel them than by boldly approaching the truth of God's Word and allow it to be your final authority on this vital matter. By the way, let me say, perhaps you know of folks in our community, members of your own family or neighbors who need to hear this study. Prayerfully invite them to come as we study God's Word in the weeks to come. Now understand, my purpose is no different than that of the Apostle Peter when he commands in his second letter, chapter 1 and verse 10, these words, "Brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about His calling and electing you." The author of Hebrews, in chapter 6 and verse 11, quote, "strongly desires that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope unto the end." Beloved, I wouldn't be preaching a series. I certainly wouldn't be taking 7 weeks in this pulpit to talk about assurance of salvation if it were not a subject that the Bible itself addresses. The author of Hebrews goes on to say, "the purpose of having assurance is this, so that we may draw near to God with a sincere heart," quote, "in full assurance of faith." Furthermore, the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 13:5 commands, "test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves," he says, "is Christ in you, unless indeed you fail the test." God forbid that anyone sitting under the preaching of the Word in this place at the end of 7 weeks would fail the test. And oh, how much sweeter, think of it, our worship will be as more and more of us come to full assurance that the faith we claim to possess is indeed the real thing, a genuine saving faith in Christ alone. The very prevalence of Scripture passages, such as I just read to you, underscores a basic presupposition that drives my passion, frankly, for this sermon series. And here is my proposition. A person may be positive they are saved and still be lost. Some may doubt, even doubt their whole lives that they are saved and yet be a true child of God. In this introductory study this morning, we want to answer this question. Is assurance of salvation possible? And if so, does God want us to possess it as one of our great blessings in Christ? Before we consider the specific text of Scripture here in 1 John that we've just read, I want to provide what will be our working definition throughout our studies. Now, I'm going to provide this in printed form next Lord's Day, inserted right in your program, so we can be taking some notes together. So don't try to write all of this down, but at least I want to give you, at this very beginning, our working definition of what we mean by assurance of salvation as we look at this over the next weeks. Here's the definition. Assurance of salvation is a God-given awareness that He has accepted the death of Christ on your behalf and forgiven your sins. It involves confidence that God loves you, that He has chosen you, and that you will go to heaven. Assurance includes a sense of freedom from the guilt of sin, relief from the fear of judgment, and joy in your relationship with God as your Father. Let me just deliver that to you again. Again, next Lord's Day I'll have it in printed form before you. Assurance of salvation is a God-given awareness that He has accepted the death of Christ on your behalf and forgiven your sins. It involves confidence that God loves you, that He has chosen you, and that you will go to heaven. Assurance includes a sense of freedom from the guilt of sin, relief from the fear of judgment, and joy in your relationship with God as your Father. If you're interested, say amen. Okay. You've been patiently holding your Bible open to 1 John chapter 5. We've just enough time to begin to lay down from this text, one among many portions of Scripture we'll examine, a proper foundation for beginning to understand the source of this blessed assurance that God wants us to have. Focus in on the specifics of the biblical text with me. Read verses 11 and 12 together again, where it says, "And the witness is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life." Now, verses 11 and 12 could not be, I don't know, of anywhere in Scripture where there's more plain language on this issue. It could not be more a plain spoken word concerning the core of what it means to be authentically saved, born again, numbered among the redeemed, to be part of, as we all sang a few moments ago, the family of God. The Bible here in these two verses tells us that all of humanity through all of time can be divided into two main classes of people. That's it. Some of you know, you've been watching the news, that there's been this great conference of many kinds of people across the globe talking about our racial differences and how to come together. It's interesting to me that within days of their meeting, they were fighting with each other and the whole thing kind of fell apart. Well, I tell you, there is neither male nor female when it comes to this issue. red, white, and yellow, and black, and white, and some of you look a little blue, is not the issue. There are but two main classes of people. One, the one who has, possesses the Son, has life. The other class, the one who does not possess the Son, does not have the life. Could it be plainer? The next thing I want you to note is this. The blessed assurance of possessing that life is only and exclusively for those who actually possess it. What John is saying here, which I'm also delivering to you, is this. Blessed assurance is for those who really do have this life that is to be found in the Son of God and in Him alone. That's what John is saying. Look at verse 13. The New American Standard, I think, renders the order of the sentence even more appropriately than some other English translations. Mine says this, "These things I have written to you who believe, in order that you," that is, "you who believe, might also have this assurance." Assurance is for those who already believe. By the way, is that not an answer to those who still teach today that assurance is a necessary part of the salvation experience? John is writing to those who already believe, but he's writing so that they may have assurance. He's saying that assurance is a blessed thing, it is a desirable thing, but understand, it is not a qualification for salvation. That comes through faith in Christ alone. Furthermore, since the biblical assurance is only for true believers, we have to conclude this, that any assurance which someone has who has not been genuinely born again is a dangerous, false assurance and would ultimately have a fatal conclusion. My point here is this. Many are content to say, "I believe." They believe. And indeed, many people believe many religious kinds of things. People say, "I have faith." Indeed, they do. They have faith and trust in many kinds of things. But the Apostle John here, on so serious a matter as one's eternal destiny, is careful to be specific. And so must we if we're ever to experience true assurance. I would have you noted in verse 13, this belief and this faith is specific. Those who believe, he says, in the name of the Son of God. Now, there's obviously a whole lot more here than believing that the name of the Son of God is spelled J-E-S-U-S. You know that the Bible uses this idea of the name here as well to speak of all that Jesus truly is and all that He truly did in securing the salvation of sinners. To say, "I believe in the name of the Son of God," is to say, "I believe in all that He is. And I also understand all that He has done as the sole basis for my salvation." I'm sure you know that many lay claim to a belief in Jesus. "I believe in Jesus." But when you examine their understanding of Jesus, who He is, and then you ask about what He did, you ask whether they understand why He was hanging on the cross that day, some of those folks who say, "I believe in Jesus," you will find it to be a Jesus of their own imagination or what they would desire Jesus to be like than the Christ that is actually revealed in the Scriptures. Are you with me? Make sure when you say you are trusting in Christ for your salvation, that you are referring to the Christ revealed in the Scriptures. This is the only Jesus that can save. Now, it's also very important on your journey to assurance that you grapple with the meaning of the term belief and what it means to believe in Christ. The Scriptures wonderfully declare, and all of you know it and where it's found, that whosoever believeth on Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. We have the high privilege of holding out to people everywhere this promise. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. But understand this. If you're to make progress in your own blessed assurance, it is vital to understand what is involved in this word believe and its synonym, the word faith. Could anything be more important than this? If you agree that personal belief in Christ is essential to salvation, and that justification is by faith in the Son of the living God, then it stands to reason that answering the following question is vital to securing what we're calling this blessed assurance. The question is this: do I have the right kind of belief? And is the faith I say I possess a saving faith? The New Testament Greek word, pistuo, which our English Bibles translate as believe, is the Holy Spirit's choice of words for revealing the right kind of belief necessary for true salvation. Pistuo is used in reference to belief in Christ is much more, it is much more involved than saying something like this: I believe in George Washington. I really do believe that he was the first president of our United States. I have read some of his recorded words. I've been in the house he built in Mount Vernon. Why, I've even seen his wooden dentures next to his bed in that house. I have visited his grave and that of his wife, Martha. I believe in George Washington. I even carry a picture of him in my wallet. It'd be nice to have the picture of a few other presidents, but this is the one I mostly carry in my wallet. Pastors should set a good example in all things. But now this pistuo of the Bible, belief in Christ, is something much more than simply giving mental assent to the existence of Christ. I believe in George Washington. I believe in Jesus Christ. Pistuo means that I not only know the facts about the existence of Christ, not only that I give a wistful and sometimes sentimental credence to his teachings, but that I have also come to place all of my trust upon His ability to grant me eternal life. To say I believe in Christ is to say that I am forsaking all other attempts to find favor with God. It is to acknowledge that nothing can for sin atone, nothing but the blood of Jesus. No other claims of righteousness than that of being robed in His perfect obedience. To believe, pistuo, is to forsake all other hopes of gaining eternal life except one: being in possession, as John has said here, of the Son of God. He that has the Son has life. On this critical matter, there are then, we've discovered, two kinds of belief. There is a mental assent, I believe in George Washington, I believe in Jesus Christ. And then there is what I just described, a heart at rest, fully leaning, trusting on Jesus Christ alone. Two kinds of belief. Hard sometimes to grasp and difficult even to illustrate for God's people this meaning of pastuo. But bear with me. We are a bit over time. I'm just going to hold you. You know, eternal destiny is more important than a hot lunch. I can't vouch for the exactness of the account, but the story goes something like this. Back in 1860, a huge crowd had gathered near the edge of the mighty Niagara Falls. The famous tightrope walker Blondin walked across the falls from one side to the other and returned again. He no sooner completed the feat than he placed a wheelbarrow on the rope and crossed again and safely returned. And by now this crowd was growing and they were roaring with pleasure. Now a third time, but this time he placed his own grown son into the wheelbarrow and made the journey again across the mighty Niagara and back again. Now the crowd could not applaud enough his great skill. One man, we are told, near the front of the crowd, standing at the edge, clapping furiously with pleasure, was suddenly approached by Blondin. He said to the man, "Do you believe that I can do that again?" "Oh, yes, absolutely, sir. You are magnificent." Blondin responded, "Very well, then, get in." And the man's expression suddenly changed from one of jubilation with the crowd to one of a furrowed brow. "No way," he said, "no way." You see, that man gave only mental assent. He even had a confession of faith. Verbally, he said, "I believe that you can do it." But when it came to resting his whole case, his very life, into the hands of Blondin, he said, in so many words, his belief didn't go quite that far. How do you answer the Son of God today? With what kind of belief have you or are you willing today to place all of your notions about God and how to be right with Him, all of your own efforts at seeking to have some assurance that someday, because you've tried hard enough and have been well-intentioned and that you really don't have such a great problem with sin, that you will somehow make it on your own merits? You need to know there is no blessed assurance without first a genuine heart of full reliance on the Christ of the Scriptures. And in the weeks to come, pray with me. Ask God to examine your faith. This is but the beginning this morning of gaining the prized, blessed assurance reserved for those who have come to know in whom they have believed and are persuaded that He can carry them all the way across the great gulf and home to glory.